Good evening to everyone. We're thankful for each and every single person that's here. We have several that are visiting from good long distances away, and we're thankful that you've taken the time out to travel and be with us. As we've been doing all week, we're going to continue our study of the book of Revelation. We come this evening to the second part of Revelation chapter 11, and we're going to talk about the war in heaven. And we have a little booklet that has all of the scriptures that we're going to read. So if you need one of these booklets, just raise your hand if you didn't already get one. Okay. Now, I have some editing that I'm going to do. On page number 2, Luke chapter 20, verses 17 and 18, we will not read that. We will not read the next one, Revelation 20, verses 10 through 11. And we will not read the next one, Revelation 12, verse 8. So when we get to that, we'll just skip over those. I've changed my mind about using those verses. And then, on page number 7, right at the very top, before we read Psalm chapter 2, we're going to read Revelation 1, verse 9. Now that will be all the scriptures that we read. And since I don't have Revelation 1, 9 typed out, I'll just read that myself instead of one of the other brethren reading that.
Are some of the books already edited? Those verses you called out in verse 2 are not in my booklet.
I'm sorry, it's on page 3. Okay, page 3. You're supposed to be able to read my mind and know when I say 2. Luke 20, verse 17 and 18. Revelation 20, 10 and 11. Revelation 12, verse 8. Okay, on the front page we have 8 introductory questions. And let's read these questions together, and you think about these questions and look for the answers as we study this evening. Number 1, is Revelation chapter 11, chapter 11, is it describing Satan's initial fall in the beginning of time? Number 2, what goes on behind the scenes at a play? Number 3, when we read about Michael the Archangel, what's he usually involved in? Number 4, is Satan being cast out of heaven? Revelation chapter 11, I apologize for that. Is Satan being cast out of heaven the same as Satan being bound in Revelation 20? Number 5, in what way is the devil a slanderer? Number 6, why did angels want to know more about God's plan of salvation? Number 7, what Old Testament psalm is fulfilled in Revelation chapter 11? And number 8, how can one enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods? I'm going to have to really rework this booklet next time before I pass it out again. I apologize for so many errors. Anyway, think about those questions and look for the answers as we study this evening. Before we go any further into our study this evening and into our worship, let's pray to God.
226.
He said, you were right on your little handout, you were wrong on the board. It's chapter 12, and I'm still thinking of chapter 11, and I apologize for being so scatterbrained here. I appreciate that last song that we sang, Soldiers of Christ Arise. We're going to talk about the war in heaven, and that was a good song to go with our study tonight. Let's begin by reading the scripture that we're going to study. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Here is a war that broke out in heaven, the scripture says. On the one side was Michael and his angels forming the heavenly army. And on the other side was the dragon, who we met in verse 3. And the dragon and his angels formed the satanic army. And then there was a clash. The Bible says they fought. And when the battle was over, the Bible says that the dragon and his angels lost. They lost the battle. They lost the war. And they were cast out of heaven. They weren't just led to the door and asked to leave. They were thrown out of heaven. And then the dragon, as he was being cast out and thrown out, he's a sore loser. And so he's going to do as much damage as he can with the time he has left. And while he is being cast out, all of heaven breaks out in a wondrous praise, praising God for the great victory that had been gained. What is all this talking about? First of all, this is not referring to Satan's initial fall from purity. We don't know a whole lot about how did Satan become Satan. How did the devil become the devil? We don't know a whole lot about that. We know a little bit, I think. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Brother Jason, read it.
God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment.
Okay, so these angels sin. And we know this much. They had a law that they were living under, because you cannot sin. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, that sin is a transgression of law. And so they had a law that they were under because they sinned. Okay? Now look at Jude verse 6. Nathan, read that.
The angels who did not keep their proper domain left their own abode. He is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day.
They did not keep their proper abode. They were created beings. Only God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are eternal, uncreated beings. Everything else is created. And these, all of the angels were created pure. They had their proper domain. But there were some who did not abide by the rules that they were under, and they did not keep their purity that they were created in. And so they sinned. I know this much, they had free will. Some of them chose to sin, and some of them didn't. And so when they sinned, they were willingly choosing to disobey what God said in the very presence of God, if you can imagine that. They were cast down to hell. That is the word Tartarus. This means the place of the unseen who die and are wicked. Brother Charles was talking to me about this earlier in the meeting. It is that portion of Hades that is reserved for the wicked, and there they will wait until the judgment day, when they will be brought out and then sent into Gehenna hell, the ultimate final destination for all the wicked. The war in heaven then in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7 is not referring to the time that Satan sinned and lost his original purity. Now recall that last night when we studied chapter 12 verses 1 through 6, we saw that there was this woman. She was expecting a child, a man-child, the Bible says. And there was this dragon. And this war in heaven that we're reading about in verse 7 has some connection with that woman, the child, and the dragon that we studied about last night. This is a continuation of that. And it's up to us to see the connection between the war and what we studied last night. So while the woman is having her child on the earth, and that big dragon is standing over her, ready to devour the child as soon as it is born, while all of that's happening on the earth, something's happening up in heaven. There's a war that's brewing up in heaven. And what we're seeing is things happening on the earth, and things unseen that are happening up in heaven. Things that we didn't know were happening in heaven at the same time. These were sort of the behind the scene actions that were taking place. Read me, Brother Glenn, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 and 8.
But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, or had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
I believe that the war that took place in heaven that we're reading about in Revelation chapter 12 is part of those hidden secrets that the rulers of this age did not know, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. These are the behind the scenes things that are taking place that we're reading tonight. It's sort of like going to a play. If you go to a play and you purchase your ticket, you go inside, you get your bag of popcorn, you get your drink, and you go and sit down in your seat. You're ready for the play to begin. And you start watching the play that's happening up on the stage. There are things, though, that are going on behind the scenes, behind the stage, that you don't know about. There might be back there an actor who's getting sick and wondering if he can do his part. There may be an actress back there who is disgusted and she is threatening to quit right in the middle of the play. Others are changing their costumes and some are preparing props that are going to be brought out and used throughout the play. All kinds of things are happening behind the scenes that the audience doesn't get to see. Well, that's what's going on in Revelation chapter 12. In verses 1 through 6, we see the actual play. And so it's like we have purchased our tickets and we've come and we've sat in our seats and we're watching and we see the woman, the child, and the dragon. We see verses 1 through 6 on stage. But behind the stage, behind the scenes, we're looking at verses 7 through 12. There are more things happening. Or we could look at it this way, things happening on earth versus things that happened in heaven at the same time. Now let's read verse number 7, Brother Jason. Revelation 12, verse 7.
And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought.
Here's Michael. One of only two angels who we know their names. There's Gabriel and there's Michael. Michael is first mentioned in Daniel chapter 10. Verse 13, it's interesting that both Michael and Gabriel are both mentioned in the book of Daniel. And when he is called the archangel in Jude verse 6. He is called the archangel. As if he were the only one. As if there were no others. And I think that's right. I think he is the supreme of all angels of God. And there is no angel greater than Michael. When we read about Michael, he's usually involved in a fight or an argument. In fact, I don't know that we read of him not being in a fight or an argument. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 13 and 20, he is fighting with the prince of Persia. The Bible says in Jude, verse 9, he is arguing with Satan over the body of Moses. I take that to mean he's arguing over the nation of Israel. Just like the church is the body of Christ, the nation of Israel was the body of Moses. And I think that when Michael was arguing with Satan about the body of Moses, he was arguing over matters that concern the nation of Israel. And then in Revelation chapter 12, we see him in this war against Satan. These fights and arguments have to do with watching over God's people. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, he's watching over God's people, Israel. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he is standing beside the high priest while the devil is accusing that priest, and he is trying to defend the priest from Satan. And so while the man-child is being born on the earth and he is involved in a struggle with the great red dragon, the Bible says Michael and his angels, they're in heaven and they're fighting a war with the dragon and his angels. And so there are two views of the same event, an earthly perspective and a heavenly perspective. Now let's look at verse number 8, Nathan.
But the dragon and his angels did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer.
The dragon did not prevail. This is language that's being borrowed from Daniel the prophet. Brother Glenn, read me Daniel chapter 7, verse 21.
I was watching, and the same little horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them.
Now, if you will look at your little piece of paper there, you got Daniel chapter 7, and then we have Revelation chapter 12. And in both places, you got a war. A war is being fought. And over here, the Bible says in verse 7 that the enemy of God was prevailing against God's people. And over here, the Bible says that the dragon was not prevailing against. And so it's the same language that's being borrowed. And more than that, look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 35. Read this, Brother Jason.
Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found.
So, no, here again, no trace was found. And so after this war, and the dragon did not prevail, his place was not found anymore. John is borrowing from Daniel's prophecy. And I think what Daniel was seeing in his book is what we're reading in the book of Revelation. Okay? So the devil fought with Michael and lost the fight. He did not prevail. He didn't win. And he was thrown out of heaven and had no place whatsoever in heaven any longer. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, he spoke some words very similar to what we have just studied. Look down at Luke chapter 10 now. Nathan, read me verse 17 and 18.
Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.
Now, this was not Satan's original fall from purity. This was Satan losing his ground. It began when Jesus came to the earth and began his earthly ministry. Satan lost his advantage. And he's gradually going to lose more and more of it as time is going on until the Lord dies on the cross. And so he is like lightning falling from heaven. He is losing his grip on what he has been doing. Now look at John chapter 12, verse 31 and 32-33. Brother Glenn.
Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die.
Now, in verse 33, the death of the Lord in some way results in the ruler of this world being cast out, verse number 31. That's what we're reading in Revelation chapter 12. And so the war in heaven revolved around the fact that the Lord was going to die on the cross, and then he was going to resurrect. We know that because when that
man-child was born, the Bible says he was caught up to God and his throne in chapter 12, verse 5. And so the Lord's death, resurrection, and ascension back into heaven had something to do with this great war that took place in heaven. Satan also being cast out of heaven is the same thing as him being bound. Being cast out and being bound are used in the same way. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Brother Jason, read me verses 1 through 3.
Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while.
Now, we don't have time to study Revelation chapter 20 in this gospel meeting. But when you're reading your Bibles on your own, you come to Revelation chapter 20 and you start reading about Satan being bound for 1,000 years. Just keep in mind this war in heaven where the devil was cast out of heaven. Because you're reading the same story from a different point of view. Remember that Revelation is like music. And you hear the soprano and the alto and the tenor all being sung at the same time. We're seeing the binding of Satan in chapter 20 is just simply another view and another way of viewing this war of heaven where the devil was cast out. So if I can figure out how he was cast out of heaven and what that means, I will be on the right track in understanding what it means he was bound and cast into the bottomless pit. Okay. Now let's go to verse number 9, chapter 12, verse 9. Nathan.
So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
Do you remember in verse number 4? The Bible says this dragon was standing in front of the woman and who was ready to be delivered of her child. And the Bible says he had a tail that reached way up into the skies and started throwing stars down to the earth. A third of the stars he threw and cast into. What he did to those stars is about to happen to him. He's going to be cast out of heaven just like those stars were cast out by his tail. The verse 9 says, that serpent of old. And when we read those words, that serpent of old, we should immediately begin thinking about the passage over in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, which we call the proto-evangelium. Proto means first or foremost, and evangelium means gospel. And this is the first and foremost announcement of the gospel. And so let's read again. We read this last night, but let's read it again and refresh our mind with this first and foremost announcement of the gospel plan of salvation. Nathan, or Brother Glenn, rather, read me Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
All right. Here's a woman and a child, and then we have a serpent. And God is placing a curse upon this serpent right here. And he says, I'm going to put enmity, I'm going to put hatred between you, the woman, and between your seed, the child. Okay? And so there's going to be this uniting together of the woman and the child, and they're going to be on one side, and this serpent is going to be on the other side, and there's going to be a hatred between them. And the Bible says the serpent is going to bruise the heel of the child or of the seed. What does that mean? That means that the Lord Jesus is going to receive a wound. But it will not be a wound that will permanently destroy him. It will be something he can overcome. And the crucifixion, how awful it was, the Lord was able to overcome the crucifixion and he resurrected again. But the child or the seed would bruise the serpent's head. And what that means is he's going to crush the head of that serpent. Let me tell you something. If you want to kill a snake, don't start whacking around on his tail. Don't start whacking around in the middle of his body. If you want to kill him, whack off his head. Do something to his head. And that's going to destroy the serpent. And so that's what happens to this to the devil. He received a death blow when the Lord died, resurrected, and then ascended back into heaven. And so this passage here in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, that the devil, Satan, the serpent of old, that brings to mind the proto-evangelium. Now, if you'll watch very carefully, verses 7 through 9 are describing a war. When you get to verse 10, it shifts from a battlefield to a courtroom. And now we see that we're inside of a courtroom, and there is someone in a courtroom who has been accusing God's people. And so the devil now is like a prosecuting attorney. And it's like God has a courtroom. And the devil's got a table. And he's like the prosecuting attorney. And he is accusing God's people in the very presence of God in that courtroom. Now, before Jesus came to the earth, the devil sort of had a place in heaven, so to speak. He's like a prosecuting attorney. There he was, and he was accusing God's people right there in heaven in the very presence of God. We see an example of this over in the book of Job. Look at Job chapter 1. Read me verse 6 through 11, Nathan.
Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face."
What's Satan doing here? Satan is accusing God and Job. What's he saying? He's saying Job is a hireling. The only reason he worships you, the only reason he goes to church, is because you're paying him. And you cut off the pay, and you quit blessing him, he'll curse you to your face. So he's accusing Job. What's he doing to God? He's accusing God of bribery. He's saying, "God, the only way you can get anybody to worship you and think you're good is you have to bribe them. If you didn't do that, nobody would worship you." He's slandering God, and he's slandering God's people. That's what the word devil means, slandering. He's doing all of that right there in heaven. Look at Zechariah chapter 3. Read me verses 1 through 5, Brother Glenn.
"Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Israel, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by."
This is the passage that Jude verse 9 is referring back to when it says that Michael was arguing with the devil about the body of Moses. Here is the high priest Joshua, and he is representing the nation. And he is being accused by the devil. So the devil is slandering the high priest and, in all effect, the entire nation. He's slandering. That's what he does. So he's in that courtroom, and he's sitting at the prosecuting attorney's table, and he's slandering and he's accusing God and his people. It looks like in this case, in Zechariah chapter 3, it looks like maybe he has a pretty good argument, because the high priest got on filthy clothes, and it looks like that maybe the nation is sinful. So what's happening? Before the cross, Satan was watching God take his people, he was taking some people, and he was letting them come into paradise, where they're eventually one day going to come out of paradise, resurrect, and they're going to go on into heaven and be with God himself. And then he was watching other people who died, and they didn't get to go to paradise. The other ones that died, they went to Tartarus in torments, where one day they will resurrect and they will eventually go to Gehenna hell. And the devil will say, where's the justice in this? How come some are dying and going to Tartarus and being punished? Well, because they were sinners. Well, then why are these dying and they get to go to paradise and eventually go to heaven? Why? Because they're sinners too. Now, all these people that died in the flood, okay, maybe they deserve to go to torments. And those people in Sodom and Gomorrah, when the fire and brimstone rained down upon them and destroyed them, maybe they all deserve to go to torment. But what about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Who were they? They were sinners, every one of them. Abraham lied several times because he was afraid, and he lied about his wife. She's my sister. Isaac did the same thing. He lied about Rebekah, his wife. Jacob lied so many times it's hard to keep track of all the lies he told. These men were sinners. What about Moses and David? They were allowed to go into paradise. They're going to be in heaven one day. Who were they? They were sinners, both of them. Everybody was sinners. And why are some sinners getting to go to paradise and on into heaven one day, and the other sinners, they're going to torments and to Gehenna hell one day? Where is the justice in this? And the devil was making these accusations in heaven, and the angels of God were absolutely speechless. And they didn't know what to say, because it looked like maybe the devil's got an argument here. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, Brother Jason.
To the prophets it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into.
Why were angels desiring to look in to the plan of salvation that was being prophesied by the prophets? Because they wanted to be able to answer these accusations that the devil was throwing at God and his people. So, when Jesus came to the earth, there was this great war going in heaven. How could God be just? And how could he at the same time be the justifier of those who had sinned and now believed in him? How could he be both? And the angels were absolutely speechless until Jesus came and lived his life perfectly and then died on the cross and resurrected. And now it became obvious. Jesus was dying for his people, and he was taking upon him the punishment they deserved. He suffered hell for them. And that's why what we studied last Sunday morning in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, he was cut off not for himself. You remember that passage? He didn't die for himself. He died for his people. Now, look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Nathan?
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
That's the devil's argument. Everybody sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody ought to be going to Gehenna hell. If one has to go, everybody ought to have to go. That's the devil's argument. Right? Now, Brother Lynn, Romans 3, 24 and 25.
Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, demonstrating his righteousness because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed.
The death of Jesus clarified now and made it obvious how God could save some sinners and allow them to go to paradise and eventually heaven. Because sinners who had faith in God and trusted in Him enough, the Bible says that Jesus became a propitiation for them. He became a sin sacrifice for them. He took their punishment that they deserved. Now, Jason, read me Romans 3:26.
To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
The death of Jesus and His resurrection did two things. First of all, it showed that God was just. That means He was holy. Sin has to be punished. He is so holy that He cannot have anything unclean living with Him in an unholy condition. He cannot have it. And death is the penalty, and someone has to die. Jesus is the same way. Just like His Father, Jesus believed so much that somebody has to die. And He decided He would come and do it for us. There has to be a death. And He came and died for us. And so God is just. But He is also the justifier of those men and women who have enough faith in the Messiah to obey Him and let Him take control of their lives. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, Nathan.
Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil.
Through the Lord's death and through His resurrection, the devil's arguments of injustice and slander against God and His people fell by the wayside. He had no argument left. He had nothing left he could say. And Michael and his angels, when the Lord died, and when the Lord resurrected and ascended back into heaven and began to rule the nations with a rod of iron, Michael and his angels threw the devil out. They can't accuse God's people or God any longer. Satan doesn't have that attorney's table anymore in heaven. Brother Glenn, read me Luke chapter 11, verse 20 through 22.
But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils.
In verse 21, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. That's the devil. The devil was a strong man. And his palace was secure and at peace. But, verse 22, when a stronger than he comes, that's the Lord. That's the Messiah. The Lord was stronger than the devil. And he came and he robbed the devil of all of his arguments. And he took his people into safety. And so on earth, when Jesus died, it looked like that God had lost a great battle. But in heaven there was a war going on, and it became obvious the devil lost the war when the Lord died on the cross. Brother Jason, read me chapter 12, verse 10 now.
Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down.
Here is a song, verses 10 through 12, is a song of praise because of what has just happened. And this song of praise interprets what has just happened. The accuser of our brethren, the Bible says in verse 10. Think about what that's saying. Our brethren, the people on the earth who obey the Lord, are brethren to those in heaven. Think about that. We have a family in heaven. We are their brethren and sisters. Now in verse 10, now the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. The long-awaited kingdom of God has finally come. When? When that man-child was crucified, resurrected, and ascended back into heaven and began to rule with the rod of iron. Now the kingdom has come. And let no one begin to argue and say, there's a future kingdom coming to the earth one day. It's already here. And it's in the form of the Lord's church, and it began on the day of Pentecost. That's how John could say, or could write in John, or Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. You are what, John? He says, I'm your companion. My companion in what? I'm your companion in tribulation. What else, John? I am your companion in the kingdom. The kingdom of God came on the day of Pentecost in the form of the church. And now he is reigning with the rod of iron, the Lord Jesus Christ, as head of his church. God and his Christ, look at verse 10 again. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Here is God and his Christ, the Father and the Messiah, both mentioned in one single verse. This only occurs one other time in all of the Bible where you have the Father and the Messiah both in one verse. And that's Psalm chapter 2, verse 2. Look at Psalm chapter 2 with me, because as we begin to read this, what we are seeing in Psalm chapter 2 is this chapter here prophesied. We see in Revelation chapter 12 being prophesied in Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. There's the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. God and the Messiah in one verse. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords. This is war talk. They're talking about war here. That's what we're reading. The war in heaven. A war is brewing. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Jesus has been coronated. He's been given an iron rod. He is ruling in the kingdom of heaven. But let's go on. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. I remember that somewhere. Over in Acts chapter 13, verses 33 and 34, the Apostle Paul quotes that. And he applies that to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, thou art my son. This day I have begotten you. That's a reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when the Lord became the son, that is the firstborn from the dead. It's a reference to his resurrection. Verse 8. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. There's the rod of iron that we've been reading about. The Lord reigns in the kingdom with his rod of iron. Verse 10, now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Any hope of winning a war against this child is fruitless. It will not happen. Nathan, read me Revelation 12, verse 11.
They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death.
Here, believers in the Lord have salvation for their soul. Even though their bodies may be destroyed, their souls are saved. Brother Glenn, read me again, Matthew 10:28.
And do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
The suffering that Christians experience in their body does not mean they have joined the wrong side. It does not mean that God doesn't care for them just because their bodies are being killed. As a matter of fact, the suffering that God's people are going through is a sign that they are saved and they chose the right side. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Brother Jason, start with verse 28.
"And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God."
Okay, wait a minute. Don't be terrified by your adversaries. Those who are persecuting you, don't be terrified by them, because it is proof. The fact that they are persecuting you, members of the church, Christians, the fact that they are persecuting you is a sign of perdition for them. That is, it's a sign of damnation. It is a sign that they are lost when they are persecuting you. Keep on.
"For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me."
And so these seven churches of Asia who were beginning to be persecuted by the Roman Empire, and they were starting to get discouraged and beginning to wonder, did we do the right thing when we obeyed the gospel? Did we do the right thing when we joined up with the Messiah? Oh, they don't need to be thinking second thoughts like that, because the suffering they're going through is proof that they have chosen the right side. And it does not mean God doesn't see and God doesn't care. He does see. And He one day will render an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth at the end of time. Verse 11, Romans chapter 12 verse 11 says, "They overcame Him." Christians overcame the devil. How did they overcome? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. If ever there was a passage which teaches that we ourselves have something to do on our part for our own salvation, there's the passage right there. There's the passage. We cannot earn salvation. We cannot deserve salvation. But we do have to obey the Lord. We have to do what the Lord says. And by His blood and by the word of our testimony, they love not their lives unto the death. The Bible does not say they love death. It did not say that. It said they love not their lives. And what that means is they love the Lord more than their lives. Yeah, they love the Lord more than their lives. And they were willing to lay their lives down on the line for the Lord. Every once in a while, I run into some member of the church who has quit the church. You try to talk to them, "Why'd you quit the church?" "Well, my wife got sick with cancer, and I prayed for my wife to get well, and God didn't make her well. And if He's going to do that to my wife, I don't want to be on His side anymore." And they quit the church. When I hear people talk like this, and then I read here of these people who did not love their lives unto the death, they're not even on the same page. They're not even on the same page. And I want to just say something right quick about death. The Bible did not say they loved death. And I hear some brethren sometimes talk about death as if death was our friend. Bring it on. I want to die. And I hear people talk about this. I get amazed. There aren't any funerals anymore. It's celebrations of life. And we're going to go and we're going to celebrate somebody's life, and we're not going to mourn their death. And we have these little poems, "Don't Cry for Me, I'm Not Here," and all these little poems that they've made up, you know. Listen, I think we need to reevaluate our views of death in America. We are not to be rejoicing when one of the saints dies. You know, death is a curse. A curse that was placed upon man because of sin. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, that death is an enemy. And it's going to be the last enemy that the Lord puts under His feet and conquers. Jesus prayed in Matthew 26, verse 39, that He wouldn't have to die. He wasn't begging for death, like I've heard some of our brethren talk. When the Apostle Paul mentioned to the brethren at Ephesus that he was going to go away and they would see his face no more, he was going to die, the Bible says they wept. Acts chapter 20 and verse 38. And when Dorcas died, all of her friends were gathered around her body in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, and they were weeping and grieving. When Jacob died, Joseph and his brothers wept for their father for 70 days. And now we celebrate. I'm telling you what, we have a warped sense of death in America, and it's not coming from the Bible. It's coming from the world. Death is an enemy. And the Bible didn't say these people loved death. So they didn't love their lives. They loved God more than their lives. Brother Glenn, read me verse 12. Revelation 12, 12.
Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. The devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time.
Oh, he's got great wrath. The devil's a bad loser. I think he's an Oklahoma Sooner fan. He's a bad loser. And he is going to do as much damage as he possibly can. He knows he has a short time. Think about that now. Short time. Short time. That's the same thing as when we read about 42 months. 42 months that the witnesses prophesy in sackcloth. 1260 days that the woman is in the wilderness being nursed by the Lord. It's the same thing as a time, times, and half a time, which means 3.5 years. It's the same thing, time and half time, that the woman is nursed in the wilderness. It's the same thing as chapter 10 and verse 6, where there is delay. If you remember that, the Bible says there was the sixth trumpet sounding, and there was delay before the seventh trumpet sounded. And then, in chapter 6, verse 11, the Bible says that there were some souls of the saints that were under the altar of God, and they were praying, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge us over of those who have shed our blood?" And the Bible says, "A little while longer." So, a little while longer. As a matter of fact, this short time is also the 1,000 years of chapter 20, where the devil is bound and cast in that bottomless pit. And it's all of this is describing the time from the cross of Christ after he resurrected, ascended, went back into heaven, and began to rule with a rod of iron. It stretches all the way until the second coming. Remember, Revelation is like music. And we have all of the different parts in the song, but they're not sung one at a time. We don't sing the soprano and all the altos just wait. And when the soprano's done, then the alto starts. And when the alto is finished, then the tenor begins. No. The soprano and the alto and the tenor and the bass are all singing at the same time. And as we read through these different expressions, we're seeing the same thing from a little different angle. We're seeing some things from the soprano point of view. Some we are seeing from the alto point of view and so forth. And so when we read Revelation chapter 20 and we read about the binding of Satan for the 1,000 years, we're reading a different point of view of the war in heaven, where Satan was cast out and he can no longer accuse God or his people anymore. Even though Revelation 12:12 leaves the devil on the loose, he cannot ultimately overthrow the Lord's church. In conclusion, the war in heaven parallels the Lord's life. When the Lord was born, when he came to the earth, he was unimpressive. He did not appear to be a prince. He didn't appear to be a king. He looked like a peasant. He was unimpressive to the eyes. He looked like a servant. He seemed to be unimpressive. And he appeared to be weak. He was even crucified. But when the Lord was resurrected, then he appeared invincible. Then he appeared in his glorified form. And death no longer had power over him. And just like that described the Lord and his life, that's the way it is for the Lord's body, his church. The church appears to be unimpressive to so many people because it's in its inaugurated form. It's inaugurated form. And it appears insignificant. It is unimpressive. It looks weak. We have arguments sometimes, and we have struggles, and we have problems, and we suffer, and the church doesn't look very impressive. But one day, the church is going to appear in its consummated form, in its glorified form. Then it will be as a bride adorned for her husband, coming to meet her husband, Revelation 21 and verse 2. It will be in its glorified form, free from all suffering and all problems and cares that this world brought upon it. If you're here this evening and you are not part of the woman and her child, you need to become part of the Lord's church, his people, his kingdom. If you're here this evening and you have never obeyed, won't you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that so whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Won't you repent of your sins? Repent means to change. And stop doing the things that you know are wrong. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, unless you repent, you will perish. And after repenting, won't you confess the name of Christ? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, the Bible says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then be baptized in water to have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, the Bible says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's the Lord's blood that washes our sins away, but it happens at the moment we're baptized in water. On earth, we're getting wet. In heaven, God is washing our souls with the Lord's blood. If you're here and you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, you need to do that and become part of the beautiful woman and her child. If you're here this evening and maybe you at one time obeyed the gospel but you've become a backslider and you've fallen away, come back while you have the chance. The Lord has been gracious to you, allowing you this opportunity to get your soul right. And if you're not right, make it right with him while you have the opportunity. Won't you come while we stand?